There's a military phrase, it's in military aviation, which goes like this. The accident already occurred. We're just waiting for the plane to arrive at the crash site. What does this mean? It means the accident occurred miles before the actual accident occurred. When the pilot or a member of the flight crew made a fatal decision, or there was something mechanical which was already wrong with the plane, this is when the accident actually occurred. Now it's a matter of time until the plane arrives to the actual crash site. The fatal accident occurred back here. It's just going to take time for the plane to arrive at its final destination. Well, this is precisely what happened to the nation of Israel when a certain king became her pilot. He made a series of fatal decisions which were contrary to God's will. They were contrary to sound advice and godly leadership. The impact wasn't immediately felt, but they would be felt in the months and years ahead, which guaranteed the future crash of the nation of Israel. As we look at somewhat obscure characters from Scripture, we did a couple weeks ago, we considered the life of Abigail, a little mentioned name in Scripture. She was a knitter. She helped knit together what could have been a deadly situation and instead knit things into a solution that kept the anointed future King David from making a terrible decision of shedding innocent blood. And things all turned out as God had planned in the end. She even became David's wife. Today we're going to look at another little mentioned name, Rehoboam. While Abigail was a knitter, one who kept things together, Rehoboam was a splitter, one who tore things apart. His coronation was the accident that occurred and was just waiting to arrive at the crash site. Let's take a look at these select verses recorded in 1 Kings chapter 12 and 14. Then Solomon rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. Then the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who he'd grown up with and were serving him. And he asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke of your father put on us'?" The young men who'd grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord that he had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David. What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. So the Israelites went home. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. And in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. So we just heard that Rehoboam was Solomon's son. From the get-go, we see that Rehoboam was a splitter, not a knitter. He had the chance to knit the people back together from some of his father's egregious errors. Solomon had so many building projects in his day that he had to tax the people to keep all of his 700 wives happy, building their shrines to their false gods, not to mention the magnificent temple dedicated to the Lord, which was primarily made of gold. He also required the people to do hard labor to build these shrines, and they had to spend much time away from their family. Rehoboam had the chance to stop the vanity and nonsensical governmental taxing and spending, but instead he doubled down on the evil, and as a result, the kingdom eventually split apart forever. 10 tribes to the north called Israel, and 2 tribes to the south called Judah. Daddy did not leave a good example for Rehoboam to follow after he passed away. Rehoboam inherited all of his father's wealth, but inherited none of the wisdom that God had given Solomon earlier in his reign. Rehoboam was a spoiled brat, you might say. He also had a pagan mother whom Solomon was warned not to marry. One might say that Solomon too was the accident waiting to arrive at the crash site. But God uses crashes and mistakes in Scripture to teach us, as well as the triumphs and great victories. There are 2 glaring mistakes that we can focus on in Rehoboam's life that made him a splitter instead of a knitter. We can learn from him today. As we read a few minutes ago, the people pleaded with Rehoboam to let up on the taxes. Jeroboam, a prominent leader of the house of Joseph who served under Solomon, gathered the people from the north and said, "Look, Rehoboam, your old man at the end of his reign imported all these foreign women, and to keep them happy he had to be hard on us. If you relax all these taxes and slave labor, we will follow you as king and serve you faithfully." Rehoboam said, "Give me 3 days, I'll get back to you." And the first thing he did was the right thing to do. He gathered the elders, the wise men of Solomon's cabinet, and he consulted with them. They gave him wise advice. They said to him, "Look, if you serve them and care for them, they will serve you. This is a good thing. It's the right thing to do, Your Majesty. We highly recommend that you agree to it." But Rehoboam was spoiled. He didn't want to give up the tax dollars. He didn't care about others. So instead, he went to all the other spoiled kids that he grew up with and he asked them what they thought he should do. Of course, they told him what he wanted to hear. They said, "Don't let up. Double down. Make it even harder for them. Teach them who has the power. Show them who is king around here." And Rehoboam liked what he heard. It fed his ego. So that's what he did. He went back to Jeroboam and said, "Look, Jerry, I'm king around here. Nobody tells me what to do. So I'm not only going to not let up, I'm going to double down. I'm going to be even tougher than my old man. Now you pay your taxes and get back to work." And that is where the great accident of the nation of Israel occurred. Most nations crumble from within and end up on the scrap heap of history due to inner corruption rather than outside forces. And that is what happened to Israel. The 12 tribes split. Never again would the descendants of Jacob be a united nation as God's people. Instead, they would devour themselves and go to war against each other. Israel versus Judah throughout the coming centuries. And the first splitting mistake of Rehoboam was to ignore his heritage. To ignore the wisdom of his elders and instead choose to do his own thing. In 1997, Reeve Lindberg, daughter of aviator Charles Lindberg, was invited to give the annual Lindbergh Address at the Smithsonian Institution's Air and Space Museum to commemorate the 70th anniversary of her father's historic solo flight across the Atlantic. This was a plane that did not crash. And on the day of the speech, museum officials invited her to come early before the facility opened so that she could have a close-up look at the Spirit of St. Louis, the little plane suspended from the museum ceiling that her father had piloted from New York to Paris in 1927. That morning in the museum, Reeve and her young son, Ben, eagerly climbed into the bucket of a cherry picker, a long-armed crane that carried them upward until the plane was at eye level within their reach. Seeing the machine that her father had so bravely flown across the sea was an unforgettable experience for Reeve. She'd never touched the plane before. And that morning, 20 feet above the floor of the museum, she tenderly reached out to run her fingers along the door handle, which she knew her father must have grasped many times with his own hand. Tears welled up in her eyes at the thought of what she was doing. "Oh, Ben," she whispered, her voice trembling, "isn't it amazing?" "Yeah," Ben replied, equally impressed. "I've never been in a cherry picker before." Little Ben just didn't get it. He was too immature to comprehend the great heritage of his family. He didn't value what his grandfather was all about or what he had accomplished. For him, it was all about the present. It was all about being in a cherry picker. He didn't comprehend and appreciate the great bravery of the grandfather, how he risked his life to fly solo across the Atlantic Ocean. He was too immature. And that was Rehoboam's fatal flaw. He was spiritually immature. In fact, it was more like he was spiritually dead. He couldn't care less about his grandfather or his father's heritage. He had no regard for the history of Israel being called into existence to be the people of God, to be a light to the other nations. He had no regard for the experience and deliverance from Egypt, the Passover, the plagues, the miracles, the Ten Commandments, the battles fought and won, the great battle of Jericho, fighting Goliath and the Philistines, the building of the temple. In fact, he probably didn't even know these stories. I mean, his pagan mom surely didn't teach them to him. Have you ever seen when reporters are sent out on the street to ask people simple questions about our country's history? Jay Leno used to do it. Jesse Waters still does it. It's hilarious and sad at the same time to hear people ask simple questions about the Civil War, or Christmas, or Thanksgiving and Easter, and the answers are astoundingly ignorant. But the sad thing is, when we do not know our heritage, it is to our detriment. God gave us as human beings the ability to remember the past, to cherish the past, to learn from the past, to appreciate history. No other creature has this unique characteristic. It's required to be human, to be the people of God. But Rehoboam chucked Israel's heritage to the curb. The kingdom split. The 10 tribes of the north, years later, would be conquered by the Assyrians and never heard from again. And the southern kingdom would become very weak and vulnerable, finally falling to the Babylonians, all because a spoiled brat would not listen to the wisdom of his elders. It concerns me that we live in a world of Rehoboams today. It seems as if we care not for history, especially the history of our faith. Now, the fifth verse of A Mighty Fortress says it well, and the importance of our faith. It says, God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. Through life it guides our way, in death it is our stay. Lord, grant while worlds endure, we keep its teachings pure throughout all generations. And we are being challenged like never before to keep that heritage alive. If we do, we will be a people who knit and are knit together by the love of God. If we don't, we will be a people who will split and will be split. Rehoboam refused to listen to what he needed to hear and only listened to what he wanted to hear. Let's not be like him today. Let's listen to the life-giving, life-saving, soul-cleansing power and guidance of God's word. The other splitting mistake that Rehoboam committed was that he adopted counterfeit religion. It was all a facade. He had the appearance of a king who sincerely worshiped God, but it was by appearance only. His worship was a sham. Rehoboam had a favorite hymn. It went like this: take my life and let it be fully dedicated to me. Bless me, Lord, but leave me alone. It's me, not you, that's on the throne. As Rehoboam was singing that song, the Egyptian king saw how weak Rehoboam had become and the fact that he was still sitting upon his daddy's wealth, but he now had no way to protect it. So Shishak, the king of Egypt, decided to help himself and took all the gold, invaded Jerusalem. Just like that, Rehoboam lost his wealth. One of the most precious items that the king made off with was the ceremonial golden shields. They were used for pomp and circumstance by the royal guard in the procession that would take place when the king was going up to the temple to worship. These shields were incredibly valuable. Before he was led astray, Solomon used so much gold in the temple because he wanted to demonstrate to the people how precious God was to them. But Shishak took all the gold away. So what did Rehoboam do? After the Egyptian king helped himself and allowed the weakened king Rehoboam to remain in power, Rehoboam replaced the items taken not with gold, but with bronze. Now, bronze may be shined to the point that from a distance it may look like gold, but it will soon go dull. It doesn't have the lasting shine of gold. Unlike gold, which has its value in its purity, bronze only exists because it's a mixture. It's a cheap imitation of the real thing. Because of Rehoboam's unfaithfulness in the worship of the Lord, he had become like those bronze shields that he replaced the gold ones with. At first glance, he seemed pure and valuable, but on closer inspection, his worship was just a cheap imitation of the real thing that would not last. This bronze cost Rehoboam nothing, but the people wouldn't know the difference as the royal parade went by. But God knew the difference. The world and the church are full of Rehoboams today. Full of a type of worship that costs nothing. It has a shiny presentation and appearance, but in reality it's cheap like bronze and not precious like gold. There's no love, power, and sacrifice behind it. It exists for appearance only. Gold is refined. Gold has gone through the fiery furnace and has prevailed. That's why it is valuable. Other metals don't stand the test of the fire. Is your faith golden today? Is your shield of faith made of gold? Is your worship sincere on the inside and out? As Rehoboam chose a bronze faith, his kingdom became more and more splintered. A golden faith holds things together. Bronze faith will split apart. Will we be a knitter like Abigail or a splitter like Rehoboam when it comes to God's kingdom? Don't settle for a fake religion and an insincere walk with the Lord. It will do you no good. You cannot fool God, so don't even try. Embrace the real thing. Embrace Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross and follow Him. Proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior to those you know. Live a life that is golden, one that embraces a Christian heritage that rests upon the firm foundation of God's Word. Amen.